We're in Revelation, continuing our trek through the book. Revelation chapter 10 today. Revelation chapter 10. Sorry, I've had some sinus issues this week, so my voice is a little crackly. Revelation chapter 10, we'll be reading the whole chapter today. I saw another strong angel coming out down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." Then the angel whom I saw standing in the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there would be no delay any longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, when the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again saying with me, and saying, "Go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your truth, this that will happen, Lord. I pray that we would take this to heart because, Father, there is an urgency in the message here. There is a need, Father, that we can see around us. And that need is to have Christ. Lord God, help us to recognize this and to take it and apply it in our life. Father, thank you. Thank you that this life isn't all there is. Thank you that as we live this life, we see over and over and over that there are problems, that it's short, that people live and people die. And Lord God, that there are issues going on all around. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. Because without that, we would think that we are gods. We would think that we can make our own destiny. But Father God, we see that, no, death reigns all over. Problems reign with everyone. So Father God, I pray that we would recognize the fact that you are God. And that we would see the brevity of life. That we would get on board with your program, Lord, with what you desire in our life. Because, Father, if it were up to us, we would just live our own way. That's how we're built. But, Father God, you have given us a new heart, and we're so grateful for that. Help us to follow you from our heart. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity of looking at your word, of seeing what will happen. Help us, Father, to share that in our life. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remind you that John is the apostle. He's the one that wrote the book, and he wrote to reveal Jesus Christ, to reveal how he is going to work in these last days. He had a vision while on Patmos, and saw a vision of Christ and what he looked like, and he explains that out. But the next two chapters, in chapter 2 and 3, he talks to the churches, gives a message to the churches, and we went over that very carefully. But he gets to chapter 4 and we see the rapture. We see the rapture happen because in chapter 4 he sees a vision in heaven and he sees the creatures, which are the seraphim or cherubim. He sees the throne in the center, God on his throne, the creatures around him, and then the 24 elders, representation of the church, and then the angels around them. So we see all of that, and there's a scroll that's brought forth, and that scroll is the title to the universe. It's the whole scroll sealed up with seven seals, and then there's a great anxiety in heaven. I mean, who can open this? Who's worthy? And nobody's worthy except the Lamb. The Lamb comes forth, and he's worthy to open it. So he starts breaking the seals, and the seals are judgments. And those seals, as they are broken, we see the judgment, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've heard of that. We see the horsemen is the peace, and then the false peace, really, and then the war and famine and then death. And then the last two are the judgments of the martyrs and the terror that will happen at the end. And then there's an interlude. I want you to remember that. Between the seal judgments and the trumpet judgment, there's an interlude. And that during that interlude, we see a picture in heaven. John says, oh, I saw this picture. And everybody was worshiping. It was just this huge worship service going on. It was amazing. And so we see a vision of that, all the worship that's happening there in heaven. And then the last seal is broken. And from the last seal that's broken is the seven trumpets, seven trumpet judgments. The first four trumpet judgments were against the elements of the world, the grass, the trees, all of the fire, all of that going on. But the last two, the next two, the fifth and sixth ones, were against people. The locusts, the demon locusts that came and tormented people for 5 months, and then the last one were the 200 million horsemen, demon horsemen, who killed a third of the population. So from the time of the rapture up until then, there's probably about half the population that have died because of the judgments of God. What's amazing about that, I found out at the end of chapter 9 that there's still no repentance. There's still so many that won't repent. Now, there are a lot of people that will, but there are so many that still won't, even though they see all of those things. And you look around today and you say, well, why don't people believe in God? Why don't they believe in Christ? And yet they don't even have the signs that will be at that time. And then during that time, there'd be a lot of people that really won't believe. They won't believe, even though they had all of those signs. So what we're looking at now is the interlude between that between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. So it's between, before we open the seventh trumpet, because the seventh trumpet, when it opens, is going to reveal the bowl judgments. So you notice that all of these, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, judgments, all of these just go from bad to worse. Goes from kind of horrid, to really, really bad, right? Because God is judging the world for its unbelief. And the judgment is not against Christians, but Christians will suffer during that. Those who are saved during that time will suffer. The church will be gone. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, will be gone at that point. But yet there will be people saved. It'll be much like the Old Testament. And the people that are saved will suffer. They will suffer during that time. So we're looking at an interlude, an interruption, you might say, between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. So this, just like between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. So we start off looking at the strong angel. Look what it says. I saw, in verse 1 of chapter 10, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now we look at that, and this is a strong angel. So this is a different angel. And it says, and behold, I saw this. So you know that he's talking about another vision, a different vision that he had, or another part of that vision. So he's explaining this, and a lot of people have said, you know, this is Christ. This is Christ coming down, because, I mean, his face was, you know, shining like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. Part of the description that fit Christ is this, and there's a lot of good, very good theologians that believe that. I think there's problems with that. I believe it's probably just talking about an angel, a different angel. The problem is, he comes down in verse 2, it says that he had in his hand a little book that was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on land. So you have this angel coming down, setting foot on land and on sea, which shows his authority, all right? But the problem is, this isn't the second coming of Christ, because we're still talking about between the sixth and seventh trumpet. And there's still a judgment to come. So this isn't the second coming of Christ. So if this was Jesus Christ, it would have to be a third coming. It would have to be another coming. Because Christ came to this earth, what we're about to celebrate, Christmas. That was the first coming of Christ. When Christ comes for the church, he doesn't come and set foot on land. He comes in the clouds. We meet him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians. We meet him in the air, so we shall ever be with him. So the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive will be caught up. This caught up with him. All right, so he'll come in the clouds. We will go and meet him in the air. But the second coming of Christ is when he sets foot on land. And he doesn't set foot on one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, but he comes to the Mount of Olives, and he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. We know that. So this isn't talking about the second coming of Christ. So there would have to be a third if this was Jesus Christ. And he's also not named. It says he's an angel, the strong angel. And whenever you see Christ, usually you see the Lamb, or the shepherd, or the Son of God, the Son of Man. There's a title, and it's not named with a title here. And the book that he has, that little scroll, it says it's a little book, or a little scroll that was open. It's not the scroll that the Lamb is holding right now. The Lamb is holding the scroll for the title of the earth. This little book, what it is a book of judgment. And we can see that because when he comes in and says that his clouds were his clothing, he was clothed with a cloud, which is a sign of judgment in Scripture. We see that around his head was the halo, the rainbow. It says a rainbow upon his head. That was a halo. That was a rainbow going around. So what does the rainbow in Scripture talk about? The rainbow in Scripture is talking about the covenant of God. Because when was the first rainbow? When after the flood, right? Because before the flood, the firmament was above the earth, and there was probably no rain. Probably no rain. It was watered. The earth was watered by dew, and it was a tropical climate all the way around, right? But after the flood, when that firmament from the air came down, then God gave a rainbow to establish his covenant. He said, I will never again flood the earth or destroy the earth by a flood. So he gave that rainbow as a sign of his covenant. So the rainbow around this angel's head is a sign that God is a covenant-keeping God. He is a covenant-keeping God. And he will do what he says. That little book is a book of judgment. We looked at that in verse 2. If you look in verse 3, I want you to see there, also in verse 2, it says he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, which means that he had authority to judge the sea and the land. Now, later on, in verse 6, he swears by God. This angel swears by God. And by the way, he doesn't swear by himself, so you know it's probably not Christ. But he swears by, in verse 6, swears by him who lives forever and ever, God, who created heaven and all things in it, and the earth and all things in it, and the sea and all things in it. All right, so he gives that threefold description, heaven, earth, and sea. So this angel came from heaven, he is standing on the earth, and he is standing in the sea. So he is showing that he has authority to judge through those actions. And he mentions that three times in this passage, just this chapter. It's mentioned three times that he has his feet, one foot on the land and one foot in the sea. So this book, this little book is about judgment. Whereas the first scroll was about the title of the day. It was about the seals were the judgment, but the scroll itself was not the judgment. But here we're talking about, there was a title to the universe, to the earth. Here we're talking about a small book, a different book. And it is judgment because what's going to happen, we can see that it is judgment. Look what he says in verse 3. And he cried out with a loud voice, which is common among the angels. You notice how often, as we've gone through this, how often it's loud in heaven? Cry out with a loud, I mean, we always think of heaven as what? Singing in the clouds, strumming our harps, right? Is that how you strum a harp? All right? We think of this peaceful night, and that's loud. It's loud. And in fact, it's like a lion's roar. Look what it says. He cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. What's that for? For power. To bring terror on the earth. And it does so. It works. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. So these seven peals of thunder, whatever he said, these seven peals of thunder, it sounded like peals of thunder. And there were seven things that he said. Now we don't know exactly what they were, because it says, I was about to write, in verse 4, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder had spoken, and do not write them. Seal them up. John was about to write this. You know, in Revelation, this is the only time where God says, don't write this. Everything else he says to write. In fact, at the end of this chapter, you look at verse 11. It says, they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, now start writing again. Because John hadn't written. So what were these peals of thunders? Well, they were obviously judgments. And there were seven of them. Are they the bowl judgments? Well, we're not told that they are. What these peals of thunder were, what these huge, loud judgments were to instill fear among people so that they would rush to God. But it was to instill fear among them. And what they were, we have no idea. We really don't know whether. And it's not a whole lot of you speculating exactly what they were for. Why? Because God said, don't write it down. Seal it up until I'm ready for it to be open. God told John to do that. And you know what? In God's time, he is going to make known what is said. What these peals of thunder, what these massive judgments were, he's going to make it known. But he didn't let us in on this. And I don't know why, except I wonder whether it was because they are so hard, they are so bad, that we would even question what was going on. I believe it's going to be so bad during that time, it's going to be amazing. But anyway, he said, seal them up. These seven peals of thunder of these loud voices have spoken, do not write them down. Seal them up. He will reveal it in his time. If he wants us to know something, he gives us in Scripture. If he doesn't, then he will seal it up, but he will reveal it in his time. We can trust God in that. Look at the oath that he makes to God here. Verse 5, starting in verse 5. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, again he says that to show his authority, lifted up his right hand to heaven. That's how we know the scroll was in his left hand. You realize that? The scroll was in the left hand because he lifted up his right hand to heaven, which was a common way to make an oath. By the way, I don't know if we still do that. Do they still do that in court today? I mean, they always used to. Put your left hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, say something. We still do it, right? Why? Well, that's to say, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm absolutely going to tell the truth. Now, when Vern Gehrig, when he became a postmaster in Keosauqua, we went to the ceremony. And he had to do that. He had to raise his hand. He wanted the Bible there. He wanted to put his hand on the Bible and raise it. He had to take the oath of office. So it's still today, it's given as an oath. And that was a common way to take an oath. But we look at, Scripture says, well, swear not by heaven or earth, or, look at that and say, well, what about that? But then you look back in the Old Testament, you have Abraham, you have David, you have others who made an oath before God. And here this angel, this strong angel, is making an oath by God, it says in verse 6, swore by him who lives forever. And we already looked at that. Right? So there's an oath given here. But where it talks about not to make an oath or not to swear by heaven or earth or whatever, what it's talking about is not to deceive people by that. Not to try and use that deceptively. In other words, like, I don't know, have you ever watched one of those shows where a police officer catches somebody and they say, well, I swear it wasn't me. That little bag of drugs that I just threw out there, that wasn't mine. Right? This is just so dumb. You know, but the first thing is, I swear by my dead mother. You know, I swear by, it's a deceptiveness. It's taking God's name or whoever's name and trying to put that into your program to make you sound believable. Right? That's not what's going on here. Right? This strong angel is swearing an oath before God. But what is the oath? What's the oath? Because we weren't able to hear the thunders. We're not able to understand exactly what he said. But there was an oath given. Look at the end of verse 6. That there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he has preached to the to his servants the prophet. The mystery of God is finished. So here he is, this angel who's got his 1 foot on the land, 1 foot in the sea, who has authority over the whole land, who is able to pass judgment, who has these seven peals of thunder that he speaks that we're not privy to. We don't understand what they were. We don't know. But he gives this message. There will be a delay no longer. Now, this is a direct answer to the martyrs. Remember the martyrs? We were saying, when are you going to come? When are you going to make this right? When are you going to come back to the earth? And Jesus said, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. Or do you remember the incense, the altar of incense? The prayers of the saints that have gone forth for so long? Remember the disciples' prayer? What was the disciples' prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's what I still pray that. Thy kingdom come. May your kingdom come even today. I'm still praying that. Why? Because I want to see God reign. I want to see him reign. And I want people to understand that he is God. And that will be revealed. Because look what it says. Look what it says. Verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. What's the seventh angel? Well, that's the next trumpet. The trumpet judgment, the angel that's going to sound forth the trumpet judgment, says in those days, which are the days coming right here, when he is about to sound, when the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets, the mystery of God, anytime you see it, what's happening here is it's almost the second coming, right? The second coming is almost at hand. Now remember, when we first started, I told you it's not so much chronological. I mean, each judgment, the seal judgments happen in order, all right? The trumpet judgments happen in order. The bowl judgments happen in order, but they aren't necessarily seal judgments, seal judgments, then the trumpet judgments, then the bowl judgments. Not necessarily. Because the end of the seal judgments, you're going to have terror among people that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. And here at the end of the trumpet judgments, you're going to have amazing, he says, hey, this is the time of the second coming. It's very near. It's going to happen. And then we still have to go through all the others. So I believe that these judgments may be happening simultaneously as we go through the tribulation. It doesn't mean that they're all chronologically in order here. Each set is in order, but they may be happening simultaneously, like with the fifth seal judgment may be at the same time as the third trumpet judgment and whatever, right? So, because at the end of each set of judgments, you have something that looks like that's the second coming happening. And here, that's what he's prophesying. He says it's going to happen. The end of the mystery. Where does it say that? Verse 7. when he is about to sound the seventh trumpet, seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, and he is preached as he preached to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Well, the mystery in Scripture is something that hasn't been revealed, but it's now going to be revealed, right? And the mystery of God is Christ. Why is it such a mystery? I mean, we look at that and say, well, that's so simple. You know what? I was telling somebody this week, I was talking to him up in Minnesota, some of the relatives, and we were talking about the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And I was talking to somebody up by Stockport one time, an older guy. His daughter was concerned about him because he was going to die soon. And so she wanted me to go talk. So I went and talked to him. And I just laid out the gospel, just the basic gospel. You know, Christ being God who came to this earth, who lived perfectly, died and rose again, paid for our sins and then gave us new life. You know, I said, it's so simple. He said, not for me. Not for me. And I thought, that's the way it is. Because without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus is a mystery. Why would God, who created everything and whom we have shaken our fist at and sinned against, why would he ever send his son to pay for us? Makes no logical sense. It doesn't sound good in the world, you know. Well, it's a way out, so they're looking at that good, you know. Well, okay, I'll take Christ as long as I can just live however I want, so long as I can keep sinning or whatever I want to do what I want to do. It's all about me, right? But the gospel is very simple, and yet it's a mystery. It's a mystery to those who don't are spiritually attuned to it, who don't understand it through the Holy Spirit. So the mystery of Christ, I believe, is the gospel, is the fact that the mystery of God is Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and died, lived and died and rose again, and now is our advocate. That's a huge mystery to the world, not to us. But guess when that's going to be totally, completely revealed? When Christ comes again, when he comes and sets foot on this earth, you know what? Everyone who has ever lived and everyone on the earth will say, Jesus is the Christ. It's true. It's true. It's going to be too late for many, but they're going to know. So the mystery will be revealed. It's come to a completion. It'll be finished. Right? And I believe that's what he's talking about here in verse 7. Go down to verse 8. And you know, what he said in verse 7, one other thing, is he preached to his servants, the prophets. We look in Psalms, you can look in Daniel, you can look in Ezekiel, you can look in Joel, you can look in Amos, you can look in so many of the Old Testament scriptures and see that Christ will come. See the messianic Psalms, that he will come, our messianic prophecies, and that he will reign, that he will set up his kingdom. All of those have it. I'm not going to go through all of them. Let's look at the odd request. The odd request, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven, which would be God, I heard again speaking to me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the land. Did you notice he says that again? Who stands in the sea and on the land. In other words, who has authority to judge. Go take that open book, that book of judgment. So I went to the angel, verse 9, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. In my mouth it was as sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. You look at that and say, well, that was an odd request. Take the book and eat it. Well, what he's talking about is take it and ingest it. Take it into yourself. Take it, realize what it is. All right? To take it internally. It'll give you a bitter stomach, but yet it'll be sweet as honey. And he did it. He asked for the book from the angel, and the angel told him to eat it. He did, and that's what happened. He got a bitter stomach, but it was as sweet as honey. Now, what is that talking about? Well, what is the book? What is the scroll? It's a scroll of judgment. It's a book of a small book of judgment, whatever judgment is going to happen. And you know, it's like when we're going through Revelation, or it's like when we read parts of Scripture that are hard. I mean, As you read through Revelation, this is the only book in Scripture that says that you're going to be blessed if you read it and if you study it. And as we read through the book of Revelation, we're looking at this, say, oh, this is amazing. Oh, you know, God's taking care of us. He's gonna take the church, and we're going to be able to see this. Remember, we're going to be in the marriage feast of the Lamb. We read in Daniel and in Matthew and all of these places where we read Scripture, and it's so sweet. It's so sweet to ingest that, to take that in. Because just like in that day with John, it is today with us. We read this and we say, oh, this is great. This is amazing. And you know, as we ingest that, as we take it in, as we think about it, why does it become bitter? Because Scripture has a bitterness to it. Why does it become bitter? Because I think of friends and neighbors and my relatives who don't know Jesus Christ, and they're going to have to go through this. They're going to have to endure this, or they're not going to, they aren't recognizing that Jesus is the Christ. And you know, that is the aspect that becomes bitter. So John here, when he took it and ingested it, he said, hey, this is amazing, it's sweet, it's really cool, it's God's word, it's God's truth, this is wonderful. And as it dwelt in him, as it stayed in him, and he's going, you know what, this is hard. This is going to be so hard, and people are going to die, and people are going to reject Christ, and it caused bitterness inside of him, just like what we have when we really get down to understanding the truth of God's word, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and there are so many around us who haven't trusted Christ and don't want him, and yet we want them so bad to understand the truth. When we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel, about the gospel, it's such an amazing gospel, and it's the power of God for salvation. The power of God. And we say, this is so great, this is so wonderful, but you know, I know these people who are good people, they need this. They need to understand. So there's the bitterness aspect. So even today, we read of judgment in Scripture, and we read it, and we say, praise God, he has saved us from that judgment. He has saved us, he has kept us from that. But at the same time, we say, oh God, may you show yourself to these folks that we know, to these folks we recognize, that because they need this so bad. They need to understand the truth so bad. It's hard to realize that people will live through this, and many will reject Christ. And then at the last verse, of course, he says, now I want you to start writing again. I want you to start taking this down again. So as we get into chapter 11, he's going to be reiterating some of the judgments, and we'll get into the rest of the judgments. But what we need to see is that Revelation has always been a popular book to study. I mean, Revelation has always been very popular. And whatever wasn't revealed in those thunder, those voices of thunder, will be revealed. It will happen. God has his time for everything. But God's truth and judgment, it's great to learn, but it's hard to accept when we view others. It presses us to share his truth with others. So I don't want anyone to go through that judgment. I don't want anyone to miss out on the simple truth of the gospel. Even the older guy that I talked to, I didn't want him to miss out on just the basic truth of Christ. And I don't know whether he ever trusted Christ or not, but he died. So he knows now, for sure. And all of us are going to die. All of us, we need to pray for those that we know that don't know Christ. We need to live out who we are in Christ. We need to examine our life, see if we are of the faith. That's what it says in Corinthians, I believe. Examine yourself. Why? Well, just to see the truth of the Word. The Word says when we have trusted Christ, we become new creatures. Old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that he will work through us. Examine yourself. To see if you are of the faith. If you have never trusted in Christ Jesus to be your Lord, and what I mean when I say Lord is I mean master, in charge of your life, He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be adopted into his family. It's called the adoption into his family. He wants to call you his son or daughter. He wants you to call him Abba, Daddy, Father. He wants you. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, please consider the truth of God's word. You don't want to go through any of this judgment. You want to be in his hand. You want to be calling him. And it's not just in the last day. We're talking today, right now, right here. You can trust him in your life no matter what's going on, even in the hard times. If you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with him, how you can be so close to him, closer than anyone else. If you have trusted in him, then yield to Christ. Share this prophecy with us. Share your truth that you have from God's word. Know your identity. Know that you are a child of the King and live that out. He is your Father. He's faithful. He will keep his word. And you can trust him. All of this will happen. You can trust him. He wants you to share his love to others, so that others might see your good works and glorify your Father. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for this warning, this interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, Father, where John here is recording the judgment, the little book of judgment that he eats, that he ingests, that he takes in. And so sweet to hear that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you will do exactly what you said you will do, that you never make a promise without keeping it. And yet it's so hard. It becomes bitter in our stomach when we remember that there are others who don't know Christ, who will have to endure this, that there are those who we don't want to have to endure this. And yet, Lord God, this is the whole of tribulation is a last-ditch effort to wake people up to the truth of your word, the fact that your word is true, and the fact that you are a covenant-keeping God. Help us, Lord God, to share that truth with the world, those around us, just with our section of the world, the people that we are in contact with. Help us to be praying for those who we know do not know you, and to be showing you to others in our life. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.